Yeah. Well, come on up, you guys. We're going to do a baby dedication this morning. Some strange people I've never met. Actually, it's my daughter and my grandson and my son-in-law. And the in-laws, you guys come on up. Spencer's parents are here from California. They came out to visit for Thanksgiving, and so they're here. And there's my wife, Dia, coming on up. So we do baby dedications because in the scripture, we find all the way back to in the book of Samuel where Hannah was praying and praying and praying to the Lord for a baby, and she was barren. And so she was crying, and she was at the temple, and Eli sees her, the priest. He thinks she's drunk because she's mouthing the words, but she's not saying anything. And she said, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm grieving because I haven't had, I can't bear children." And so he said, "Well, may the Lord bless you, and may he answer your prayer." And so the Lord did answer, and Hannah was able to have a little baby boy named Samuel. And she dedicated him to the Lord all the days of his life. So that's sort of where the basis comes from, dedicating children. And then all the way into the New Testament, you see Jesus being brought to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. And so dedicating our children to the Lord is basically saying to the Lord, "Lord, thank you. We know that you've given this child to us as a gift from heaven. And so we are now dedicating ourselves and to raise this child up in the ways of the Lord, and we're dedicating this child to you, that you, your hand of grace might be upon this child all the days of his life." So that's why we do this. And so we're going to dedicate. This is Keegan, little Keegan Dean. But we don't call him that. We call him Keegy D. Buddy Boy, I remember when Buddy Boy found out that we were going to nickname him Keegy D. Don't get mad, buddy. And so Buddy Boy goes, "That's no fair. His nickname's better than mine." That's what he said. So anyway, so this is a wonderful child, wonderful gift from heaven. I'm so excited. This is our ninth grandson, our grandchild. This is our third grandson. So Buddy Boy and Ezra are real excited that they have another boy in the family, because they were outnumbered 6 to 2. Now they're 6 to 3. So some of you guys need to produce some more boys for us, and so we can catch up, right? All right, so let's dedicate him and pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we lift up this beautiful little baby boy, this gift from heaven. We thank you for little Keegan, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that his life, Lord, could be set apart, sanctified for you, that you would take his life, Lord, and use his life for your glory all of his days. And, Lord, that you would bless Spencer and Ariana, that you would give them wisdom and guidance. And, Lord, that Keegan could be able to look to his mommy and daddy and see, Lord, Jesus and follow in their footsteps. And, Lord, that they would show him what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So, Lord, may you anoint the whole family and bless the family. And may the family be set apart for your glory. We ask these things and we dedicate him back to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, buddy. All right.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. Cool. Thank you. It is finished. All right. There's one of my other bouncy baby girls. She's a wild little rascal. All right. If you have a Bible, open your Bibles up to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11 this morning, and we're going to begin Revelation chapter, our text will begin in verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. While you're turning there, you know, I'll get to that here. We'll get to the text in a little bit. Years back when my daughter, Ariana, the one that just walked out, when she was probably 11 years old, she's now 24, she watched for the first time the movie Back to the Future. Anybody seen the movie Back to the Future, right? Almost all of us, probably. And then after she watched Back to the Future, she watched Back to the Future 2, and then she recorded Back to the Future 3, and she really, really liked the movies. Now, what's interesting about that, though, is her older brother, Jared, who is now 37 years old. Now, if he's 37, that means I'm really old, right? So he's 37, and when he was little, he loved the same movies. He loved the movies Back to the Future. In fact, Dia found an old cassette You know those VCR things? We used to have a big old giant camera. We bought it. We were all excited. And so I was always filming the kids and stuff. And she found one and we were watching it a lot of years later. And it was really funny watching my son Jared when he was only probably 2 or 3 years old. And when he was 2 years old, he memorized all of the football helmets of the NFL. So you could show him any football helmet and he'd say, you know, the name. And so I remember, you know, we'd show him this one and Dia was trying to teach him. I think Dia was the one that taught him that. And she said, showing him she said, this is Miami Dolphins. He goes, your Miami Dolphins? No, Miami Dolphins. Your Miami Dolphins? No, Miami Dolphins. You know, and so anyways, when he got to where he memorized all of those, you know, it was pretty neat. And so I asked him one day, I said, who's your favorite football team? Big man, his name's Big Man. I nicknamed him Big Man. I said, Big Man, who's your favorite football team? He goes, Chicago Bears. You know, all excited. He loved the Chicago Bears. And I said, what about the Dallas Cowboys? He goes, nah, we should throw their uniforms in the trash. I was like, that's my boy. That's my boy right there. And so anyway, but he loved those movies. And and so it's kind of neat that Ariana loved those movies. Now, those movies, of course, if you remember them, there was Marty McFly and Doc and all those people back in there. And they were time traveling. And they had a DeLorean. And they had a flux capacitor and all these cool things. And I think that's what made it so interesting. They were traveling forward and backward in time. And then, of course, there were other movies that came out like that that were really popular. There was one, I remember Dee and I watched it and we were crying, you know, it's called Somewhere in Time. It's like a love story. And then there was one called Frequency and Time Bandits and Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. I don't know if you watched that, but that was pretty dumb. But anyway, it's funny. And so they were all about time travel. And those movies are popular, and I think they're popular because I think people are into that. They think it's interesting. Let me just ask you guys a question. If it were possible that time travel was available to you, and you could time travel either into the future or go backwards and make it back safely, how many of you would actually do it? Raise your hand. Any of you? Wow, some of you are pretty brave, right? Yeah, I don't know if I would or not, but, you know, I think it'd be interesting. Well, this morning, we are going to do some time traveling, but not, I mean, we're not really going to be doing it, but we're going to be sort of doing it, going in the book of Revelation, and we're going to be traveling ahead in time to a future time called the 70th week of Daniel. And it's spoken of in the book of Daniel chapter 9. It's also spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 30. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's an unprecedented time of change on planet Earth. It's called the tribulation period, or the last 3.5 years is called the great tribulation period. It's a time of unprecedented trial and turmoil, a time that Jesus declared, and I've shared this several times already, but Jesus said this, had those days not been shortened, no flesh would survive. That's how crazy it's going to be during the tribulation period. And in fact, there's one period of time during the tribulation period that people will want to die and they won't be able to die. They'll be getting stung by these demons from hell and they won't be able to die. It's going to be a horrible time on the earth. It's going to be a lot of changes, but bad changes are going to be happening. Now, up to this point in the book of Revelation, we're about halfway through the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation now. And already a lot of crazy, incredible things have happened up to this point. We've seen a lot of catastrophic upheavals and events that have happened on the earth. In fact, they're affecting the entire planet. Billions of people are going to be affected during the tribulation period. In fact, by mid-tribulation, it's estimated that about half of the world's population would have died from something, from the plagues or the seals or the trumpets or the earthquakes or, you know, all the things that are going to be going on. And so the Lord's going to be dealing with a rebellious, wicked world. And that's how he's going to bring judgment. He brought judgment in the days of Noah. He sent a flood. In the last days, he's going to be dealing with the planet again during the seven-year tribulation. So it's a bittersweet scenario because, you know, during the tribulation, all those horrible things are going to be happening, but also some neat things will happen as well. Multitudes of people, I believe, will come to faith, even as the judgments of God are being poured out. His grace will still be here being poured out on the world as well because he's going to raise up, we saw, 144,000 evangelists, Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe, and they're going to proclaim the gospel. And then, of course, we saw last week, we were talking about the two witnesses. No one knows who they are for sure, but they're going to proclaim the gospel as well. For 3.5 years during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So they're going to be proclaiming the gospel, preaching the message of the gospel. Then another amazing thing is going to happen, and we'll get to it later on in Revelation chapter 14, where an angel will actually be sent from heaven to fly through the heavens. And remember, when you talk about the heavens in Scripture, scripturally, the heavens are broken up into three. So there's the first, the atmospheric heavens, then there's the starry heavens, and then there's the heavens of heavens, or the paradise of God. So the angel will fly through the earth in the atmosphere, and he will proclaim the everlasting gospel to those who dwell on the earth. And we're told that he will proclaim to every nation, tribe, tongue, and language, so that all of the people of the earth will have the opportunity to hear the message of Jesus during the tribulation. So obviously this angel, if he's going to be proclaiming the gospel to every nation, tribe, tongue, and language, this angel is going to be bilingual, right? A bilingual angel. Or when he proclaims it, it will be translated so that they can hear it in their language. I'm not sure how God's going to do it. Any bilingual speakers in here? Anybody bilingual? Anybody speak more than two languages, like 3 or 4 or 5? Anybody can speak more than that? Really, a couple of you? You know, I met a girl in Romania. She was my translator. She was a senior in high school, and she spoke 5 languages fluently. Like, that just blew me away, because I can't even speak English fluently, as you've noticed. And so, but here she is speaking all these languages. But see, here's the cool thing. This angel is going to proclaim the gospel. And what's awesome is that God, no matter what language a person speaks, God can understand that language. God understands every language. I looked up just for fun to see how many languages. This doesn't include dialects, because, you know, it's funny that, like, I grew up in northern New Mexico. And in northern New Mexico, they have Spanish. They speak Spanish, right? And then you come to southern New Mexico, and sometimes the Spanish is a little bit different. But then you go into Mexico, and the Spanish in Mexico, further down in Mexico, is a lot different than it is here. So there's dialects of Spanish. But I looked it up, and there are 7,139 languages, main languages, spoken on the earth. That's a lot. Now, of course, you know that where that came from, right? The Tower of Babel. There was one language at one time, and then God confused the languages, the humans, and so that they, all these languages ended up, you know, so they spread out and broke up into their own little language groups and all that. So now, even though during the tribulation period, it's going to be this dark time, like this angel's going to come proclaiming the gospel, God's grace will be displayed throughout the 7-year tribulation. I believe many will wake up and come to faith. Judgment is going to be mixed with mercy during the tribulation period. And especially Israel is really going to come to their senses and recognize their Messiah. So that's kind of the cool part of the tribulation. Now, I think the greatest part, though, the most blessed thing of the tribulation is to know that once the tribulation begins, and there's a peace treaty signed by the Antichrist with the nation of Israel or the Middle East, and the nation of Israel then gets the permission to rebuild their temple. Once that's the beginning of the tribulation, most believe that's when it starts, once that peace treaty is signed. But from that point on, there's 7 years, and at the end of the 7 years, we know what's going to happen. We know that Jesus is going to come back and establish his kingdom. He's going to come back at his second coming. Now remember, the second coming of Jesus, where he actually returns physically to establish his kingdom, is different than the rapture of the church. There's a whole bunch of different verses that are in two different categories when it comes to those two. They're separate events. But at the second coming of Jesus, he will come, and we're told that he will establish his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. And he will defeat his enemies. He will establish his kingdom. Satan will be bound and thrown into prison for 1,000 years. He'll be locked up, and he will no longer be able to wreak havoc on the earth for those 1,000 years. At the end, he'll be let out for a short period of time. But we also, as the church, the bride of Christ, will be ruling and reigning with Jesus on the earth for 1,000 years. So our future as Christians, as the bride of Christ, is glorious. So there is a light at the end of the dark tunnel of the tribulation period, the ultimate establishment of the kingdom of Jesus on the earth. And for every believer, we have a hope and we have a future. So even though we're going through the book of Revelation and we're like seeing all these horrible, catastrophic things, let's keep in mind the end game, right? That we are going to rule and reign with Jesus. And so that's the good news for us. Now, if you're not a Christian, then you have a hopeless end. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no way around it. If you're rejecting Christ, you will end up in the wrong position in the end, and you will end up at the great white throne judgment and ultimately be cast into the lake of fire. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. Now, we're going to pick up this morning in Revelation 11:15. And let's go ahead and read our text. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on the thrones, on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.' Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there was lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." Now, the sixth trumpet has finally sounded at this point. The second woe has passed at this point, and now we brace ourselves for the third woe, or the seventh trumpet. Now, as we look at this, John, remember, has the privilege of seeing all of this. He lived over 2,000 years ago, and yet he has the privilege of seeing all of these things that are going to happen in the last days. And so he hears the seventh angel now blow this trumpet. Now imagine having that privilege that John had of seeing what he saw. Remember, he was a human just like us, but we're told that the Lord said, "Come up here." He was caught up and he saw all of these things, which is awesome that he did, because now we have it written down for us. Now, after the seventh trumpet sounded, John hears loud voices in heaven. Now, we're not told who these voices belong to, but we're told what they're saying, what they're proclaiming, and they're making a proclamation. And here's the proclamation: "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So this proclamation, or this declaration, is one that all of us who are believers have been hoping for. We've been waiting for this. We've been praying for this. Every time we pray the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that's basically what we're praying. We're praying for his kingdom to come. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty tired of the kingdoms of men, right? You know, and I get tired of politics. The older I get, the more I'm like, blah, you know, because they make all these promises and nothing ever happens, right? They just keep doing the same old dumb stuff. And so, you know, I'm praying for the Lord to come and to veto the whole mess and to establish his kingdom. Now, as the seventh trumpet sounds, it establishes now a new era, a new reign, a transfer of the earth's title deed, if you will. The defeat of Satan and the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ now is going to be established. And that's what it says in verse 15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. Now you might be thinking, "Pastor, wait a minute. Aren't the kingdoms of this world already the Lord's? Don't they belong to him already?" What does it mean when it says in verse 15? Notice, let's look at it again carefully. It says in verse 15, it says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." What does that word "become" mean? Well, it's the idea here is this, that remember when Satan deceived Adam and Eve into partaking of the fruit and they ate of it, Satan, if you will, usurped the title deed to the world. And now, if you remember the story, when Jesus was taken into the wilderness, or went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, we're told that Satan took Jesus up on a high mountain, and in a miraculous way, in an instant, he was shown all of the kingdoms of the world all at once, just like that. And as he sees these kingdoms, Jesus sees these kingdoms and their splendor, Satan showing them to him, here's what Satan declares. He says, "All this I will give you, their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you will worship me, bow down and worship me, it will be yours." So Satan offers Jesus the easy way. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die. I'll just give it to you if you'll just worship me, which he's always wanted, right? But Jesus didn't correct him. He didn't say, wait a minute, Satan, these kingdoms aren't yours. He didn't argue with them or say, you're lying, because Satan had usurped the title deed at the fall. And he became what we know of him now. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's also called the god of this age or the god of this world. And the reason that this world is in such a mess is it's Satan's doing, because he's the god of this world. Now, what we see here, though, is that Jesus is taking it back. He's taking it over, and he's going to reign forever and ever, and talk about great or blessed news. Now, I'm glad that the kingdom of men is going to be finally done away with, and the kingdom of Satan as well. Because when you look at what they've done, it's just been one giant mess after another. Now, I'm thankful that we live in the United States. I think we have a great country. But you can see right now, we are unraveling, right? And no nation has ever lasted. All nations eventually fall apart, and they will come to an end. Even the United States, as much as we don't like to hear that, it's going to happen eventually. So what we're told in Scripture, though, is that Jesus is going to come, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign forever and ever. And so our only hope is not in any man. Our only hope is in Jesus. It's in him. It's not in any political party. It's not in Trump, and it's not in Biden. Certainly not in Biden. No. Okay, so it's not in any of those guys. It's not in the political party. And here's what's cool, that when Jesus comes back, all of these kingdoms of men are going to be done away with. There's not going to be any more communism. There's not going to be any more socialism. There's not going to be any more secularism. There's not going to be any dictatorships or democracies even. There's not going to be any more Democrat parties or Republican parties. There's not going to be any more Green Party. There's not going to be a House or the Senate. You know, hallelujah and hooray to that. You know, there's not going to be any of those things. There's just going to be a theocracy. And that means that there's going to be one who rules, and his name is Jesus. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we're told that he will rule the world with an iron scepter. He will be the one that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess before him. Psalm 145:13 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. And so how awesome is that to realize that the kingdom of the Lord is one that will never end. In Daniel chapter 2, if you have time to go read it, it's really interesting. It says that there's a rock that's not cut with hands. And it comes down from heaven and it crushes all the kingdoms of the world. And then that kingdom becomes the everlasting kingdom. Who's the rock? It's Jesus. Jesus is going to come back and establish his kingdom. And so how awesome that we have that to look forward to. Now, As we look at the sinful garbage of the world and all the craziness that's going on, all the rebellion against the Lord that's happening right now, all the people that in the world right now are promoting and demanding their rights to indulge in all sorts of sin and wickedness and call it good, all that's going to be done away with when Jesus returns to rule and reign. The reign of Satan, the terror of Satan on this world will be put to an end as well. And so when he comes back, what's going to happen is there will be righteousness and peace on the earth. And that's another cool thing that's going to happen, which I'm thankful about, is that there's not going to be multitudes of religious systems. There's not going to be any more cults or no more isms or false doctrines or false teachings. The world is going to be different. There's not going to be drug trafficking and drug dealers, human trafficking. No more of that's going to happen. There's not going to be any more terrorism. There'll be no more threats of nuclear proliferation. There'll be no more weapons of war. All of that's going to cease when Jesus establishes his kingdom. Another blessed thing that's going to happen, there'll be no more abortions. There'll be no more babies murdered in the womb. There'll be no more divorce. There'll be no more domestic violence. There'll be no more child abuse. All of that will be unheard of. We won't have to keep crime statistics anymore. You know, I grew up in Albuquerque and I watch the news and like every day it seems like, you know, there's murders in Albuquerque. It's not, you know, it's don't even feel safe to go there to visit. You know, it's like you put on the full armor of God, and then you put on some body armor too, you know, kind of thing. It's just craziness. But we live in a world where the world is just messed up. There's not going to be any more sex scandals. There's not going to be any more, you know, deceptive politicians making up stuff and then not holding to their word. There's not going to be a lying media. All of that is going to be done away with. There's not going to be craziness being taught to our school children. They're not going to be being lied to with humanism and atheism and evolution. All of that will be done away with, because here's what the Bible tells us. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 says this: the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I'm going to show you a really cool thing that's going to happen during the millennial reign of Jesus. And Isaiah speaks about it. Jeremiah does too. Ezekiel. But turn with me to Isaiah chapter 10. This is such a cool section of scripture here in Isaiah chapter 10, that when Jesus comes back, chapter 11, and we'll look at 10 verses. But chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, when he comes back, we're going to see this on the earth. There's going to be major changes when Jesus establishes his kingdom. And so here in Isaiah chapter 11, it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. This is speaking about, remember, Jesus came from David, was Jesse's son, and he comes from the lineage of King David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. That's the way we have to try to do it now. He won't need to do that, because he will be omniscient, omnipotent, right? He'll know all things. He'll be all powerful. And so it says, verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And I love this part. Even the nature itself is going to be transformed when Christ returns to the earth. It's going to go back, many believe, close to its original, when before the fall, when Adam and Eve were here on the earth and paradise was here and everything was beautiful. It's going to be like that when Jesus comes back. But listen to how cool this is going to be. Verse 6, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. In other words, the lamb's not going to be worried that it's going to get eaten by the wolf, right? The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a child shall lead them. You know, we always joke around with my grandkids, like if I come home and I have a scratch, Grandpa, what happened? A lion attacked me. Really? Yeah, but I wiped him out. You know, Dad, you're lying, Grandpa. You know, they always tell me. But you see, during the tribulation, or the millennial reign of Jesus, there'll be peace between the animal kingdom. So you'll really be able to go up and pet, you know, one of these cool things, a lion or a leopard or whatever. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, so they won't be killing the other animals and eating them. They'll eat straw. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, so the snakes won't be dangerous. You won't have to freak out about them anymore, you ladies, or some guys. And verse 9, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There is that same verse again. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And so Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning on the earth during this period of time. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be awesome. And that's where our hope is at. Our hope is in Jesus, because his reign is going to bring peace and righteousness. The things that many are hoping for and longing for, men are never going to be able to create a utopia on this planet. As many times as they think they can do it or trying to do it, it's not going to happen until Jesus comes back, the Prince of Peace, to bring peace to this earth. So when this declaration is made and announced, notice the response in heaven. There's a really neat response in heaven. Look back at our text again. Look at verse 16 and verse 17, as they hear the declaration made in verse 15, look at verse 16. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." We'll stop there for a little bit. So the 24 elders, and we've talked about these, we think who they probably are 12 of the patriarchs from the Old Testament and 12 of the apostles. So there's 24, the Old and the New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. And now they fall on their faces and they begin to worship before God and they make a declaration now. And their declaration is, "We give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty." And so they're giving God thanks for what he is doing, what he's bringing about finally on this earth. And they're worshiping him. Now, I want to point this out. This is important because I want you to notice where worship is directed. I want to tell you this, and I want to be as clear as I can. Worship is only, always, ever to be directed to God. Only. It's never to be directed to angels. It's never to be directed to humans, to men or women or saints or anybody. Only God is worthy to be worshiped. And I believe that prayer is an act of worship. You can find that in the Gospel of Luke in the first, I think, chapter 2 or chapter 3, where Anna, it tells us that she never left the temple, but worshiped the Lord day and night, fasting and praying. Fasting and praying is a form of worship. So when we pray to someone, it's a form of worship. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I believe it dishonors the Lord when we pray to anyone else but him, because we're told that he's the only one that we're to worship. So what do they do here? They proclaim that God is almighty. The elders worship him. And Jesus even said that when Satan tried to get him to worship him, he said, it is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So they're proclaiming who God is. He is limitless in power, and they proclaim that he is without beginning and he is without end, that he is eternal in nature. Notice they say the one who is and who was and who is to come. That's what they're saying, that he is eternal. He is, he was, and who is to come. I remember as a kid asking my parents, "Hey, who made God?" And my dad tried to explain it to me, and he said, "God, nobody made God. He's always been." I'm like, "What? That can't be." You know, like, it just freaked me out. Like, and God will always be. He's eternal. He exists eternally. He was never created, nor will he ever be gone. He never dies. So God is, he's without beginning. He's without end. He's eternal, who was, who is, and who is to come. And so that means, what does that mean about God? That God is unchanging. He's unchanging. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. By the way, there's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. God is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever as well. And so what do? They praise and they worship God. And he says, "Because you have taken your great power and begun to reign." See, the time of Satan is done for now. The time of men's kingdoms is over with. And that should be, and I hope it is, the heart and desire for every one of us who loves God. That this, we are looking forward to this day, that it'll finally happen when his great power will begin to reign and his kingdom will come. That's my prayer. Lord, may your kingdom come soon. Lord, may you come and establish your kingdom on this earth. Lord, may you come and take us, your bride, to be with you, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's funny because people say, "Oh, Darby made that up," and blah, blah, blah. No, it's in the scripture. Where the Lord says he's going to come back. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me where I am." And so we look forward to the day when we get to go be with the Lord as his people, as the church. And then we will come back with him at the end of the tribulation to establish his kingdom. And we will rule and reign with him as the bride of Christ. So this is what we have to look forward to. And so his great power is going to establish this. Now, the seventh trumpet is an announcement then. It's a declaration that the time for these things is to be established. Now, remember, when this is being said, there's still 3.5 years left in the tribulation. Why would the Lord say it now? I believe what it is, it's a break from the judgments, and God is saying, "Guys, you that are living on the earth, 3.5 years left, hang in there, it's almost here. The darker the days, the brighter our hope. We know that the coming of the Lord is close." Look at verse 18. And so it says in verse 18, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the day of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, verse 18 is a fulfillment of Psalm 2. Now, Psalm 2 is prophetic. It speaks about the sad facts of how it's going to be in the last days, in the tribulation, when the nations are going to want to rebel even more against the Lord. Let's turn over there and let's look at it together. Psalm 2. It's really an amazing psalm. It's the Lord kind of rebuking mankind, saying, look, Jesus is going to reign whether you like it or not, and he's going to establish his kingdom whether you like it or not. And here's what he says in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed saying. Now, ultimately, this is going to happen during the tribulation, at the end, near the end, when Jesus returns at the Battle of Armageddon. The nations will be gathered together to fight against the Lord. Stupid idea, but they're going to fight against the Lord. And so that's what this is talking about. It says, and they are saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we don't want the Lord to rule over us. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. This is, you know, there's not too many places in the scripture where it says that God laughs, but he laughs when he sees a man trying to fight against him and rebel against him. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold him in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. This is Jesus in Jerusalem. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. So remember we just read that the nations now become his. And so he says, I will give you the nations for your inheritance. This parallels what we just read in verse 18. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. The Lord's giving them a chance. He's saying, listen, serve the Lord. Be wise and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So Psalm 2 really goes along with verse 18 as it is a call for the world to put their faith in Jesus Christ and to turn because the Lord's wrath is coming and he's giving people the opportunity to get right with him. Now, sadly, the majority of people will not do that. Now, Jesus said something interesting. And Jesus said a lot of interesting things, but something I think is really interesting that Jesus said that seems uncharacteristic of Jesus because Jesus was so gracious and merciful and gentle and all that, but not everything he said was that. In Luke chapter 19, verse 27, Jesus said this, speaking about when he comes back, he says, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. That's Jesus saying that. He's going to deal with his enemies. And when he returns, that's what's going to happen. He's going to do away with those who hated him and the nations that were angry at him. He will deal with them. Now, sadly, we live in a world that is full of a lot of angry people. It seems like COVID and all this stuff has made people even more on edge, more angry, right? And there's a lot of people that are angry at God. I hear them talking about it all the time. They're mad at God. They're angry at God. But you know what? It's not going to be pretty for his enemies when he comes back. 2 Thessalonians, this is in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, that Jesus will appear from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, and he will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Now that we are talking about this and we're seeing these verses that talk about the Lord bringing judgment and wrath, you know, this is like Paul Harvey would say, now the rest of the story. Because a lot of times you go to church and you'll never hear this kind of stuff. This kind of stuff is not popular from pulpits because it doesn't make people feel good. And this kind of stuff often will shatter people's, and I'm going to say this, try to say it clearly, it will shatter people's own imaginary, made-up fantasy about Jesus or who God is. A lot of people have a made-up God. And their God is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of kindness. In the end, everyone's going to be saved. Everyone's going to go to heaven because God is good. There's no such thing as hell. My God would never make a place like that, you know. And I'm like, your God is a figment of your imagination, you know, or a Fig Newton of your imagination, whatever. And so, you know, he doesn't exist because the God of the Bible tells us that his wrath is coming also. And so notice verse 18, it tells us what's going to happen. This sort of summarizes the end real quickly here in one verse. But look at verse 18 also, it says, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. You mean there's going to be a judgment? Yes. Everyone will meet the Lord someday. You will meet the Lord someday. I will meet the Lord someday. Now we're going to meet him. Hopefully we'll meet him as our Savior because we've trusted him that way. But if we reject Jesus, then we will meet him as our judge. There's only two ways to meet Jesus, and that is by as a judge or as your Savior. And so those that meet the Lord that have not believed in Jesus, the Bible tells us it is appointed unto men once to die and after that to face the judgment. Now, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people today that don't believe that there's going to be a judgment after death. The atheists and the agnostics are all banking on the fact that there's no God and there's not going to be a heaven, there's not going to be a hell, there's not going to be a judgment. But they're going to be in for a rude awakening because they're going to meet God, the one that they rejected or mocked, and give an account of themselves to him. That's what's going to happen, whether they like it or not. And that's what's ahead for them. But here's the thing, is if you have rejected the Lord, you know, you're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment when all of your wicked deeds, all of your sins will be brought out before all of heaven, and you will be held accountable for how you lived your life in a wicked manner, and you will be punished for that. That's the great white throne judgment. And so everyone is going to be there that did not believe in Jesus. Now, all the believers are going to be at a different judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat of Christ, where we will stand before the Lord and we will not be judged for our sins because our sins were already placed upon Christ. He was judged in our place. He was punished in our place. We will never have to suffer the wrath or the judgment of God because Jesus took it for us. And his righteousness has been placed upon us. So now when we stand before the Lord on the judgment, and the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die and after that to face judgment, Hebrews 9:27, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, everyone's going to face judgment. But for the Christian, we're going to be rewarded at the Bema seat of Christ for serving the Lord. So there's a distinction in judgments and in destinies and in destinations. For the unbeliever, it will be ultimately the lake of fire. For the believer, we will be receive rewards for our serving the Lord. And the Lord is going to, like it says right here, notice it talks about them both. Notice here in verse 18 as well, it says, and the time of the dead that they should be judged and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great. So, the servants of the Lord, those that have lived for the Lord, that have served in the prophets, the saints, the small and the great. Most of us are the small in here, but that's okay. We're going to be rewarded for serving the Lord. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3. We'll see this again. The book of Malachi is a final of the Old Testament prophets. Kind of fitting, I guess, that he would talk about this in the last of the Old Testament prophets. But we're going to look at Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. And listen to the difference between the righteous and the wicked. There's a difference between how we're going to be dealt with when we meet the Lord. And so Malachi chapter 3 verse 16 says this. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. I love this verse because it just reminds me that the Lord's listening in on when we talk. And when we as believers talk about him and we worship him, we praise him, and we talk about all the good things that the Lord has done, and we share testimonies about his goodness, he's listening in. And then it says, so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't that wonderful? The privilege that we are called his now, we belong to him. On that day, I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. You see, guys, we're going to be spared from the judgment of God. It's going to pass over us. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Chapter 4, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you, see the difference? But to you who fear my name, revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. You know, for a Christian, as a non-Christian, boy, was I afraid. I was really afraid because I knew I had done a lot of horrible, sinful things that I deserved to be punished for. And I knew that if I died, I was going to go to hell. I was afraid. But now that I'm a Christian, I know I'm forgiven and Jesus has paid the debt of my sin, I don't fear condemnation. Because Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I do, however, look forward to the day when we will receive rewards for serving Jesus. All who serve him, all who fear him, the prophets, all who are considered saints, which we're considered saints, right, as believers, small and great, will be rewarded. So there's rewards ahead for us as Christians. When we don't have to fear dying, like, oh, we're going to die and God's going to judge us and send us to hell. No. The judgment has already been placed upon his son and he has paid in full the debt of our sin. That's why he said, Totelestai, it is finished. It's paid for in full. We don't have to worry about being judged. We are going to receive rewards. And that's why we should live every single day serving him. Live every day honoring him. We should wake up every single morning and this should be our mindset. Lord, here I am. Thank you for waking me up. Thank you for giving me some sleep. Now today, Lord, I want to serve you. Fill me fresh with your spirit. Use me for your glory. And we should live our lives like that every day. You know, I gave my life to the Lord 40 years ago. But I did it 40 years ago. I remember it was Easter Sunday. I cried out to the Lord. I asked for forgiveness. I asked him to come into my life. I said, I want to serve you. But you know what? I give my life to the Lord every day. I still do that every single day. And I say, Lord, I want to be yours because I know that if we are faithful and we serve the Lord, that someday we're going to be rewarded on that day and that we will be given crowns even. How awesome is that? So you know what? All the hard stuff that we go through now, the difficulties as Christians, the trials, the mocking of people, you know, people rejecting us or rejecting Jesus when we talk to them or whatever we go through, persecution, it's all going to be worth it in the end. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad because great, he says, is your reward in heaven. How cool is that? Great is our reward in heaven. So there's going to be a time of reward for the believer. And that's what he's declaring. Verse 18 is cool. It kind of takes us through all of it real quickly in one verse. And so that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, shall small and great. And then it says something interesting at the end of verse 18, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, when I first read that, I'm like, was Al Gore right? If I throw trash out, does that mean that the Lord's going to destroy me because I destroy? No, that's not what it's talking about, okay? This is talking about sin and rebellion. Now, what brought sin and rebellion to this world? And we know sin ruins everything that it touches. It's moral decay. It's horrible. So I believe what verse 18 is talking about here is dealing with those that have brought this. The destroyers are the fallen angels who by sin have caused the earth to sin and rebel against God, Satan himself. And that's what it's talking about. And you should destroy those who destroy the earth. And that's the enemy, the evil one. He messed up this planet because of sin. And so they too are going to be judged. They that destroy will be destroyed. The Lord is going to do a clean sweep of everything and everyone. It's all going to happen. And so this is the hope that we have. Now let's end with verse 19. It says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven. John gets to see this crazy, amazing thing. Like he gets to see the temple. Now remember in the Old Testament, What we have in the Old Testament, we have the holy place, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant is in the Holy of Holies. All of that was a copy of the real one in heaven. So when you look at the design of the temple and the Holy of Holies, which was the very presence of God, only once a year the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. You remember, there was this big curtain. It was like 18 inches thick, woven together, that separated man from God. And the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies with an offering once a year on the Day of Atonement was the high priest. And he went in with blood and he covered the mercy seat, because inside the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments that we had broken. And the blood covered over, if you will, of temporarily man's sin. And when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, it was such a once-a-year scary occasion that he went in wearing bells. And so he had bells, all over. You could hear him working there, cling, 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 cling. If the bells stopped and God didn't accept the offering and God struck the high priest dead, no one could go in and get him. So you know what they did? They tied a rope around his leg. So they could just drag him out, you know, oh man, he ate too much or whatever. But they drag him out of there. And so no one could go into the presence of God. But now John sees in heaven the ark of his covenant in his temple, the real one. And it says there were lightnings and noises and thunderings, an earthquake and great hail. I mean, the presence of God is powerful. Right? And he sees this and he's like, wow. And John gets to see all of these amazing things. But someday, the presence of God will be here with us in this world. Now, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, the New Jerusalem is going to come down in the presence of God, the city of God, and we're going to be there. So there's a lot of cool stuff that's still ahead. We'll look at that later on in the book of Revelation as we go. Why don't we all stand up, and we're going to do something a little different this Sunday. So stand up to your feet as we close in prayer. What we're going to do is we're going to do a corporate prayer, okay? And so we're going to pray aloud. And you don't have to pray this if you don't want to, but it's sort of us making a declaration to the Lord saying, Lord, I'm yours. I'm committed to you. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. Knowing that this is ahead, I want to be yours. And so if you will, you can repeat this after me. Ready? Here we go. Lord, make us ready. Lord, help us to get our hearts and lives right. Help us to get our hearts clean before you. Help us to submit our lives to you completely, so that when you do return, we will be yours. We will be ready, and we will be worthy because of the blood of Christ. Worthy to be called yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you. Have a great week. And Jeff, thanks for coming. Thanks for flying all the way over here and all that cool stuff. And we're blessed to have him. Let's sing one last song together as we worship the Lord.